Good morning, everyone. It's Pastor Jeremiah here. Just want to welcome you to our online service this morning as we continue our sermon series, Because I Said So. Hope you had a fantastic Easter last week. I've been out of town actually the last couple of weeks. Took our two younger kids on a high school trip to Kenya to view all the different World Comp projects over the last couple of weeks and had an amazing time. Missed Easter for the first time since I've been lead pastor at our church. But happy to be back at it again this week as we continue in the series that we left off from a few weeks ago, Because I Said So, looking at the Ten Commandments through a fresh lens, understanding that sometimes God's ways are not our ways, and so we have to learn to trust God when we don't understand. And I think there's a great deal of the Old Testament that falls into that category, things that we don't understand, that we kind of scratch our heads over because it's written to a people that are culturally thousands of years removed from our own, and we struggle to understand and to contextualize what God is saying and his purposes behind it. So that's the goal of this, is to take a look at these commandments and see God's purposes behind them. What are the foundational principles that we need to understand about who he has created us to be as human beings and how we ought to interact with each other and to look to God? And so we come to the eighth commandment this week in Exodus chapter 20, verse 15, and it's very straightforward. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not steal. Now, we looked at a couple of different commandments that were simple and straightforward, just like this, just in the past few weeks. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not murder. Seems very straightforward, very upfront and clear about what those commandments are. But here's what's interesting about this commandment. When we dig in a little bit deeper, what we discover is something about the kind of world that God has created for us to inhabit and what he desires our human societies to look like. We discover, first of all, that God allows human beings personal ownership, the right to own property, and that's a really big deal. And we must live in a society where we aren't constantly stressed out about those things that we own being taken from us, right? Because that creates undue stress, anxiety in our lives. And lastly, we also learn and understand that covetousness and greed eat away at the heart of human beings. And those are the things that are undergirding or that lead to the temptation to steal. So those are three things that I think become apparent as we take a deeper look into this commandment of why God has given us the ultimatum not to steal. Now, I've had a couple of experiences with stealing in my life, not only me stealing, but also me being stolen from, that I wanted to recount for you just as a way of opening up the emotions that surround this commandment, thou shalt not steal. First was when I was about 11 years old, and I was hired by my neighbors, and I had a friend who was part of their family. His name was Josh. And we were friends together. We would trade baseball cards, ride bikes in the neighborhood, things like that. They were going on vacation. They needed somebody to get into the house and feed the dog. And so they allowed me access to kind of this room off of the house where the dog food was, where I could feed the dog. Well, lo and behold, as I was feeding the dog that week, I discovered that there was a door into their house and I can get into their house. And so one day I decided to venture into the house, and I made my way up to my friend's room, and I found some baseball cards that I had been looking at with him, and I decided to take those baseball cards, even though they didn't belong to me, they belonged to my friend Josh. And I remember the feeling of being exhilarated, this fear mixed with excitement over the fact that I had done something wrong. And here's the thing that's interesting. I didn't take those baseball cards from my friend Josh because I really wanted them, because they were certain cards or players that I really liked and I wanted to have them. I took those baseball cards for the sheer feeling of excitement and adventure that I felt over doing something that was wrong. There was something in my little teenage heart, the scheming and the waywardness in the human heart, that was desiring to do that which was wrong for its own purposes, just because I wanted to feel the exhilaration. I wanted to feel the fear. I wanted to feel like a rebel at the age of 11. And I can remember that feeling, having pulled off this heist, doing something that made my heart beat out of the chest and feel excitement. Now, fast forward 6 years, and I was on the reverse end of that very scenario. I was the victim of theft. I was staying over at my friend Dave's house. I was staying the night, and I had parked my 1982 Honda Civic outside the house. In the morning, I woke up. I walked outside to where my car was, only my car wasn't there. Turns out it had been stolen in the middle of the night. I had conveniently left my car keys on the passenger side seat. Some teenagers were roaming around the neighborhood that night looking for some loose change in cars, and they found more than they bargained for when they found my keys on the passenger seat. They took the keys, they took the car, went on a joyride that night. Police officer who gave the car back to me, who located it a few days later, said that it was abandoned in a field where they had done some mudding with it, spinning it around in the field, trying to jump a tree stump. And as they tried to jump the tree stump, it got caught in the axle. Cost me around $1,000 to get that fixed. And I remember the feeling after having found out that the car was stolen of being violated. That uncomfortable feeling when I sat back in that seat behind the driver's wheel, recognizing that somebody who did not belong behind the driver's wheel had taken liberty and had stolen my car. I was angry. I was frustrated about the amount of money that I had to shell out in order to get the car fixed. It was an aggravating experience. And I immediately recognized I needed to do a lot more in this world to protect myself from people who would take advantage of me. I lost faith. I lost trust in humanity that day. And there are several things we learn about the world that we inhabit through this commandment. The first is fundamental, but is the most important building block for understanding why stealing is such a danger to society. And that is this: property ownership. We learn about the principle of property ownership. There's a foundational truth undergirding this commandment, and that is this: that human beings can own things. We can own things. Most often, we take that for granted. But the Eighth Commandment presupposes that people can own personal property. And that may not seem like a revelation to anybody here, because it's been that way in human societies for thousands and thousands of years. We take that for granted. The right to own property seems so obvious to us as to be just the way the world is. But if you were a visitor from an alien galaxy out in the universe somewhere, and you were visiting Earth and you discovered the right to own property, it may not be something that was intuitive to you, maybe something that's foreign, but it's something that is true about our world because God has granted it to us. Now, it's true that everything in the earth, in the earth below, in the earth above, everything belongs to God. As the psalmist says, the earth is the Lord's and everything within it. But God has granted to human beings a stewardship of sorts. We are the stewards of the things that God has blessed us with in life. We are accountable to how we manage these things that we have been blessed with. We are accountable to these things, but for establishing principles, we need to know that we inhabit a world in which God has granted to human beings the right of ownership. So you not shall not steal means do not take things without the owner's consent. And that, of course, requires that there is such a thing as an owner. And those owners have authority. And that's the foundational principle behind this commandment, thou shalt not steal. We need to establish this from the start. It seems simple, but it's very important to structure this. There is such a thing as private property. Secondly, stealing erodes trust. If you've ever been stolen from, I recounted a situation in which that happened to me, you know how violating that experience can be. Perhaps you've woken up to a notice from your bank telling you that over $4,000 has been taken out of your account. Somebody purchased a $4,000 television in a state all the way on the other side of the country. And there's that fear that sets in as you consider, you know, what else these thieves have access to that is yours, right? This fear that you are being violated, this fear that you are being that you are a victim of a horrible crime. Somebody may be stealing your identity. They're racking up hundreds of thousands of dollars in debt in your name, and you'll be fighting for years to get your credit under control after such a crime. Fears like these will cause us to be super vigilant over passwords, locked doors, alarms. We put in place all sorts of other personal protections in order to keep bad people from taking advantage of us and in order to keep ourselves from becoming victims of their schemes. Just the other day, I was reading about how thieves have invented a new way of accessing information on your phone. They've actually created charge stations or tapped into the charge stations that are available to people who maybe are traveling at the airport or whatever. And they can put malware on your phone through these charge stations and steal your information, collect information from you and victimize you based off of using a charge station while you're traveling. And there's always constantly new schemes, new things that we're being made aware of, ways in which thieves are trying to sneak in and steal what is ours. And all of this tells us, all this communicates very loudly to us, you can't be too safe. You gotta stay vigilant. It's a dangerous world out there, and we can't let our guard down. And sadly, most of what I just said is true. We live in a world where we can't trust those around us. And when we can't trust those around us, it's exhausting. It's exhausting to have to be on your guard wherever you go. If we can't relax and we think of ourselves as the gazelle in a world full of lions, we'll constantly be under stress, constantly be anxious of what might happen as we worry about all these new tactics that thieves are using in order to victimize us, and we will wear ourselves down and die an early death due to all this excessive fear in our lives. It's not a healthy way to live. It's not a healthy world to live in. It's not the kind of life that I believe that God desires for us. And so in order to avoid living in such a world, we've got to build and increase levels of trust. We've got to establish these commandments like thou shalt not steal, but creating a world in which we could trust one another. I was recently in Kenya, as I said at the beginning, and one of the things I was joking about with Osborne, who's the CEO of WorldComp, which is our Kenyan mission, he was laughing about the kind of fences that we have in America, you know, little wooden fences or little chain link fences, because when we were going to the WorldComp Home of Grace, it's in a compound, and it's necessary for it to be in a compound. There's a guard at the gate. There's a giant concrete wall that surrounds the entire place, and it's not an anomaly. This is, in fact, what most buildings or private residences have in place in order to keep thieves out. At the top of this concrete wall, there are little shards of broken glass that are put into the concrete in order to keep thieves from climbing over the wall and getting into the compound. All sorts of safeguards. Some people, he said, have dogs, not as pets, but dogs as ferocious guardians of the property to keep thieves out because, well, Kenyan is a very dangerous place. The police don't respond quite as quickly as the police respond here. Things are very differently. The levels of trust are very low. There's a great deal of theft, primarily because people are often in very desperate situations over there, but also because it's just degenerated into kind of a society in which there's just very little trust, very little respect for other people's property, and it's a struggle. It's a struggle in that society because of that. And all of that made me think about how to build trust, how to generate a society in which trust exists. Because I think that in the United States of America, while things are not as bad as in many other parts of the world, I don't think that things are really improving here. I think in some ways, our levels of trust in one another are diminishing. We're losing something that we've gained after all these years of building trust in one another. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 40, Jesus says, If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. It's a very vital lesson in trust, because Jesus says that we essentially ought to entrust ourselves to one another. And you read that in firsthand, it causes you to kind of react to what Jesus is saying, because you don't want to be the person who's taken advantage of. I don't want to be a victim. And I don't think that Jesus necessarily intends to convey that we should let ourselves be walked all over. I think what he's talking about here in this teaching, in this principle, is how to build trust in our society. And for those of us who find ourselves in an advantaged position, to not to worry or fret over being taken advantage of in certain situations, because we are cared for. We are provided for. We are in a privileged position. So many of us find ourselves in a privileged position. We don't often think about things that way, because we always look at our neighbor who has more than us. But the truth of the matter is, most of us who live in the United States of America, we have more than enough. And so I think Jesus is trying to essentially say to us, we shouldn't be hyper-vigilant about retaining everything that we have and not let anything get away. We should recognize the privileged position upon which we stand and allow ourselves to be taken advantage of from time to time if it builds trust in our society. In Les Miserables, there's a famous scene where Jean Valjean, who's an ex-criminal, is taken in by a local priest in the village. And he stays there overnight. And in the middle of the night, he can't resist the temptation to steal the priest's silver. So he's rumbling about in the middle of the night, stealing these things. The priest comes out, sees what's going on. He knocks him out, and he leaves with all of his treasure. Well, the police catch him in the middle of the night. They bring him back to the priest's home. And the priest, who has, you know, a big bump on his head from the beating he took from Jean Valjean the night before, the priest tells the police, "Oh, no, he didn't steal these things. I gave them to him." He gives him the gift. Allows himself to be taken advantage of by Jean Valjean. And then he turns to him and he essentially says, "Make it worth it. Pay it forward in your life." It's a beautiful story of an exact representation of the teaching that Jesus is talking here, that sometimes we can allow ourselves to be taken advantage of in order to build trust in another person, in order to build trust into our society. And of course, the beautiful part of that story is it goes on to essentially say that Jean Valjean takes advantage of that second chance that he's been given, and he turns himself into a man who is worthy of that gift. He lives into the trust that the priest extends to him. He becomes a trustworthy person. I was talking to Dr. George, who's one of our board members, the chairman of the board of the World Comp Kenya on the Kenyan side. And he was talking to me about why he decided to join the Juvenile Detention Center board in Shikusa, which is just outside of Kakamega, Kenya. One of the towns where we are involved very heavily. And we've been involved in Shikusa, purchased mattresses for them, helped improve conditions at the detention center, precisely because George has a vision. He's on the board there. He has a vision to make the place a true rehabilitation center, not a punitive institution for criminals. Because these are boys. Their future is all ahead of them. There's hope for their lives and what they could become and how they could reform after having gone through many of the things that they've gone through. And so George decided to serve on that board because he had been the victim of four different muggings. Two of the times he had guns put to his head, local youths robbing him of his possessions. And he heard from God after his frustration with being robbed for the fourth time. And God said to him, "What are you going to do about that? What are you going to do about that?" And he thought about it. He thought about, what is God telling me? You know, I've been the victim here of this crime for four times now. I've been at risk of losing my life because of the violence that these thieves have inflicted upon me. And he said, what should my response be? You know, is it to get a gun? Is it to protect yourself? You know, is it to fight them off next time? Is it to find more ways to protect things that you value? Instead, what God told Dr. George was, do something about these boys. Do something about the society in which you live in. So George took it upon himself to take responsibility for boys that were not his responsibility, but joining the board and working on rehabilitation for these boys in this juvenile detention center. And his focus, his goal is to encourage the guards not to take punitive measures on these boys, not to just punish them for the things that they've done, because that oftentimes perpetuates a life of crime on the future, but to focus on rehabilitation. How can we train them, teach them, love on them so that they can heal the brokenness inside of them and build trust and build a sense of self-worth and go off into the world as productive members of society? How can we do that? And if I can work towards that, maybe I can live in a safer world in my community. It's a beautiful gesture. It's a wonderful thing. I think it's the only solution to a world that so often descends into chaos and confusion and theft and stealing and all sorts of mistrust that we have in one another. So I'm not suggesting that we put ourselves in harm's way or let ourselves get walked all over in the process. However, when we see ourselves as having more than enough because of the blessings of God, then when we are victimized, when we are stolen from, maybe we could pause and take a look at our response and what it could be, rather than getting back what is ours, rather than defending ourselves in some violent way. Maybe we could do something to be a solution to the situation that we are facing. So we've got to build trust. We've got to build trust. Now, the antidote to stealing, this is the fourth thing I want to talk about, the antidote to stealing is giving. You know, so oftentimes we find ourselves as victims of theft, but we don't often think about the desire to steal in our own hearts. We don't often think about the little ways in which we are tempted to take what is not ours. And the scriptures teach us very clearly the antidote to stealing is generosity. It's giving. Scriptures tell us that everything that you and I have received is a gift to us from God. We are recipients of that gift. And that makes each and every one of us a steward of everything that we own. And so in order to remind us of this fact, God instructs us to be givers. And in addition to that instruction, he reminds us that we are stewards. And it also acts as a deterrent, giving does, to greed, which is the heart of the temptation that we have to steal, to take what doesn't belong to us. The key word for giving is the word cheerful. It's the word that Paul includes in his instruction to the believers to give from 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And just a little context for what's happening in this passage, Paul has been taking collection for impoverished Christians in Jerusalem, and he's teaching the other believers in the surrounding regions to give generously. And he says in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, each one must give as he has made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion. So Paul's instruction is that giving should be willingly. It's not as if God is extracting the money from us. It's not a tax. God does not tax us. And if giving feels like it's a tax, then we're completely missing the point. Instead, what Paul instructs us, he says, whenever you give whatever you've purposed in your heart, as much as you can, not reluctantly or under compulsion, because God loves a cheerful giver. That's 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. Give cheerfully. Give from the heart. Because God loves that. And he's able to make all grace abound to you so that you can give. So as you give, God gives you the ability to give more. God is able to give you grace in abundance so that you abound in every good work. And so give to God cheerfully. And this is where I can't imagine anyone could give cheerfully to God without recognizing that God gives cheerfully to us. God loves a cheerful giver precisely because God is the cheerfulest, if that's a word, of all givers. That means God is happy to give. He's happy to save us. He's happy to bless us. God's grace in your life is not something that he gives to you begrudgingly. He gives it out of generosity, out of joy. And we've got to learn to understand that. Do you believe that? At your core, do you believe that God gives everything that he gives to us out of joy, cheerfully? Or do you think that somehow, in some ways, it pains God to give to you? Deep down, you really feel as though God is giving begrudgingly, or that the gifts that God gives have to be pried out of his hands. Right? If we think about God in those terms, right, there's no wonder that we struggle to give cheerfully. If we can't reflect the God who gives cheerfully, how are we ever supposed to accomplish it? It is God's delight to give to us. God is cheerful in his goodness to us and his grace for us. He loves us. That is the message of the gospel. It is out of love. And that's the truth of grace. And the only way that we can become cheerful givers is to recognize how cheerfully God has given to us. As one writer put it, he said, "Gaze upon Christ long enough and you'll become more of a giver. Give long enough and you'll become more like Christ." So let's endeavor to be the cheerfulest of all givers. Giving cheerfully will cause us to see everything that we have as a gift to us from God. And it will take our focus off of what we do not have, so that we will not fall into temptation to take what does not belong to us. And we can fulfill this commandment that God has given, that we should not steal. So here's some principles from this message, just as a summary. The commandment is, thou shalt not steal. We recognize from that God has given us the gift of personal ownership, the right to own personal property. So we should not take what does not belong to us. Stealing erodes trust in our society. Trusting others is what builds trust. Trust begets trust. So we trust others, we're building trust in our society. And then lastly, greed is what feeds the temptation to steal. Giving is the antidote to greed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its instruction to us. We thank you that it guides us and leads us in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. And God, for the sake of living a life to the full here on earth, God, we recognize that following your principles are not just arbitrary. It's not just for no purpose at all, but God, you give life and life abundantly. God, you steer us in the ways that are everlasting and not in ways that will deprive us of life or lead us to death. And so I pray that we would recognize that. Lord, that the gift that you give is the instruction that is in your word. And I just pray that we would learn to trust you, recognize the wisdom and the words that you speak, and live our lives accordingly. God, we thank you so much for this word this morning. We just pray that it would be encouragement to those who hear it. God, that we would endeavor to be people not only who look at the letter of the law and say, okay, well, I'm not going to be a thief, I'm not going to steal. God, who understand the principles behind these things. God, the gift of ownership, the amazing importance of trust in building a healthy society, the antidote to greed being giving. Recognize that you have given to us cheerfully, and so we want to reflect that and give cheerfully back the things that you have entrusted us with. So God, we thank you so much this morning. Just pray that your grace be upon each and every one of our lives, in Jesus' name. Well, I do want to give you the opportunity to give this morning. You can give in two ways at westsidechurch.com/give. Also, you can give on our church app as well. If you have that set up, you can download the church app at Westside, or just search on your Google Play Store or the Apple App Store. Westside Church Seattle should pop up. Get an account started and give that way as well. Well, God bless everyone. Thanks so much for tuning in this morning. I want to encourage you to join us again next week as we continue on in this series of the Ten Commandments. We have two more commandments left, and looking forward to diving into those with you next week and the week after. All right, God bless. Have a great week, and we'll see you next time.